opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your word and pray that you'd grant us the understanding needed to see the truths therein, and we can be edified and built up in the faith by that and strengthened with all might. We give you thanks and praise for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a song was sung, we definitely look forward to that great day where we'll fly away with our wingless flight and to worlds unknown, and so shall we ever be with you. And in that home that we're just patiently awaiting, that we're looking forward to. We thank you for all things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So anyhow, if you are interested in, like this particular Wednesday night is kind of a series, so if you're interested in a follow-up concerning the other classes that's been done, you know, they're all archived on the website at Grace Believers Baton Rouge. You go there and you can start from the beginning and go through the series. And you'll be amazed how much, if you watch it again, how much you will catch the second time, that even though you may have heard it the first time, it gets by you and winds up kind of getting lost in all the gray matter up there, so to speak. And you'll pick it up again. So it's always there for you to archive. And if you tell somebody about the class that you've been attending and they're curious about it, you can direct them that way too and they can watch it. So that goes along too with our Sunday services that are available there. So anyhow, I'm glad you guys made it out. And glad that there are those that have tuned in on the internet. Good to have y'all with us. So we're going to continue on with the, I guess, the thought that we've had throughout the weeks. And what I've been really covering is a transitional type of study, meaning we started off kind of looking at a topic relative to being or having remission of sins and how it was applied, and the fact that remission of sins is not how we understand our sins as far as being forgiven. Remission of sins was a type of forgiveness, but when you examine the body of doctrine associated with remission of sin, what you find is those that had remission of sins preached to them, they consequently had to do works associated with it. If they did not do the works, if they could not endure the persecution, then their sins would not be in remission. They would be held accountable for not enduring to the end and that type thing. So we've seen this pattern go through time. And really what we're leading up to as we go through this transition here, transitional truth, if you want to give it any kind of naming, is leading up ultimately, when we get towards the end of the series here, it's going to be all about us. It's going to be about us today, us people today at this age, and the application. So what we're doing is leading up and seeing how God has worked through time to get to the point of us being saved. So with that said, there's a word I pointed out that I'd like to go back to. So we're going to do a little bit of a refresher, and then we're going to move forward with this thing. But if you would, turn to Acts. Now, Peter is preaching here. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, he says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So we see that the time that Peter was in, this was an untoward generation, which the word untoward means crooked or perverse. So it was a perverse, a crooked generation that Peter was in. Now, Christ was in it too, and so was John the Baptist. So this generation existed there. And so it was an untoward generation. Now, we can kind of put that on the back burner and revisit it a little bit later in the message. So, with that said, Paul comes onto the scene, and this is some of the stuff we covered last week. So turn to Romans and look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when you get into the dispensation of the grace of God, we see that Paul's ministry was a command, really, of the Lord to go to the Jew first. And then he says also to the Greek. Well, the Greeks were found in the synagogues. That's where when he'd go to those synagogues, he'd find those the Greeks there. But nonetheless, it's to the Jew first. And that's kind of what you have to focus yourself in on, is going to the Jew first. And that's why last week, as we read through the scriptures, we saw that in Paul's early ministry, as he carried it out, every city he went into the synagogue. Matter of fact, it's worded, as his manner was. So his manner was to go into the synagogue. Why? Because he's going into these Jews to preach the gospel to these Jews. Now the question exists there, why would God send Paul to the Jews? And I ask that based upon when you look at Israel's history, in time past, it was them who killed the prophets. They were responsible for the Lord's death. They were responsible for the apostles' persecution and ultimately deaths. And so he raises up Paul, and Paul says, I'm sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the question that kind of is generated in my mind is why? Why, God, why would you send Paul to the Jew first? Hadn't you had enough of them? I mean, have they not killed the fathers of the faith, the prophets? Have they not persecuted and killed the Lord? Had they not persecuted and killed some of the apostles? The answer is yes. So you raise up Paul and send him to the Jew first? Why? Look in Romans chapter 11, see if we can come to understand why. And this is a little bit of what we went over last week, so I hope it's not too terribly boring to you to review it, but it always helps to refresh your mind and then carry on from this point on. In Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. So when Paul is writing to the Romans at this point in time, had God cast away his people? Yes or no? No, he had not. God forbid. So they haven't been cast away. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is one. He's saying, no, he couldn't have cast them away. Why? Because in Acts chapter 9, what do we see there? We see Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, and he is Israel. So he hadn't cast them away, or Paul could have never been saved, is what he's saying. And in verse 2, God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, this is something dealing with the foreknowledge of God. So you got to, in your mind, go back and go before the foundation of the world. God did not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not, what saith the scripture, what the scripture saith of Elijah is who he's talking about. How he, Elijah, maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, this was after a great accomplishment by Elijah, where he took on, I think it was 850 of the prophets of Baal, or 450. 450 of the prophets of Baal, and then you had 400 of the prophets there that would eat at Jezebel's table. So he was up against some great odds. But what happened was, Jezebel, along with her spineless husband, King Ahab, had led Israel into idolatry. So Elijah sent there to take on the prophets, the Baal prophets of Jezebel, and they did that big showdown. You guys remember, they built the altar, the prophets butchered or dressed out the bullock, put it on the altar, put wood under it, and they were to call upon their God to see if their God would send fire down. So they called all day, and it got to a point where they were beseeching their God so much that they took lancets and different knives and cut themselves, that the blood just gushed out everywhere. They broke down that altar. They were so emphatic of getting God's attention. And after it was all said and done and there was no one to answer, Elijah said, rebuild it. They rebuilt it. They put wood under it, put the bullock on it. Then they began pouring water on it. They trenched about it, and the water went down, filled the trench, so this thing sopping wet. And he stood back and called upon God to send fire down, and the fire came down and consumed everything. The altar, the wood, the bullock, the stones, the water, everything was taken away. So consequently, what he did by doing that is showed the children of Israel who the real God is. And so they took the prophets out, and Elijah cut their heads off at that brook. And so Jezebel is coming after Elijah, and he's all worried and concerned. And the Lord finds him in a cave hiding out, and the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the thing that we just read in Romans is the answer of Elijah. Look in verse 3. He said, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's what I'm doing in this cave, and you would be too if she was after you. And so the Lord answered him. In verse 4 it says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And if you go back and read, it says, and also kissed him. So there was a great observance to this image of Baal that they were forced under. So there were 7,000 who had not gone into Baal worship. That Elijah really, at the end of the day, what you see is Elijah was sent in there to get the 7,000. So how does this tie in? Well, you got this age of grace we're in, specifically to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we always get challenged with, well, there was grace before Paul. Well, sure there was. That's the character of God. God's always been gracious. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6. But the grace we're talking about is the specific grace of God that was shown to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and is shown to you today through the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. So we're in this age of grace. Now with that said, look in verse 5. It says, even so. The reason why it says even so is based upon what the previous verses were talking about. 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee. So Elijah went in to get the 7,000. Even so, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So what was in here? A remnant. A remnant. Well, he's talking about Jews. God hadn't cast away his people. Because his question is, did God cast away his people who he foreknew? God forbid. He had not cast away his people. For I am also an Israelite, Paul said. So the remnant is not to everybody in the church, the body of Christ. The remnant is associated with these Jews whom Paul was sent to first. God foreknew that if Paul, who was saved by the gospel of Christ, if Paul, that Israelite, was saved, and he was, that if he took this out, the gospel, to the Jew first, that there were some in there, a remnant, that would believe and be saved. So just like Elijah was sent out to go get the 7,000, Paul is sent out to go get this remnant according to grace. So why the Jew first? Because there were some Jews that God foreknew would have trusted in the Lord, and consequently in so doing, they get saved and they're part of this thing we call the body of Christ. It's a spiritual body, but it's made up with physical people. It's the body of Christ. So in that group, you can see, as Paul began, that there were Jews that were saved first. By the way, and kind of like a, oh, by the way, as Paul went into the Jew first, where did he go to get them? Didn't go to the bank. kind of where you go today, right? Wall Street, Hollywood. No, he went to the synagogue. Pretty good place to go on the Sabbath to find you a Jew. So he'd go to the synagogue. And oh, by the way, guess who else was in that synagogue? Greeks. Well, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel that Paul had could save these Jews. It could also save the Greeks who heard the gospel by Paul too. So consequently, the body of Christ, the early formation of the body of Christ, was established with Jew and Gentiles. But it wasn't just any Gentile. It was those that were allied with Israel, that were associated with Israel. And so consequently, that is the early formation of the church, the body of Christ. Keep that in mind. You see, so many people are so confused, I guess, over Paul's early writings, like Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, because those early epistles are addressing things that are very Jewish influenced. A lot of things pertain to Jewish type writings in those epistles. And that's why we struggle to understand some of those things. A Gentile like ourselves, we're not familiar with a saying like a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That was a Jewish type of thing. That's where they, under the law, were to sweep the leaven out of the house. Clean the leaven out. Leaven has to do with bad doctrine. It represents death. So the Jews were familiar with that saying. We aren't, unless someone explained it to you. It's not in our culture. But it was in the Jews, so Paul could write that in 1 Corinthians. And the Jewish believers at Corinth fully understood what he was talking about. So there's a lot of things pertaining to the Jews that were first saved. But as we go further, we see something else going on at this time, even though Paul is sent to the Jew first, and it's in Romans 11 still. If you would, look down in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they... Now, who is the they? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Still, context is Jew. Not Gentile, is Jew. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Now watch how the verse plays with your mind. God forbid. In other words, they haven't stumbled that they should fall. But watch. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness. Now, verse 11 can be a stickler to you. I mean, when you read it, it's like, that's why I don't like that Bible. It contradicts itself. Well, no, it doesn't. Our lack of understanding makes it look like it contradicts itself. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That first fall that you see in that verse, it appears twice in the verse, fall. The first one has to do with to thrust down, to perish, to end. All right? That's the context of the first fall. I say then, have they stumbled that they should perish, come to an end, thrust down? God forbid. It would be an example of, and this is very elementary, I think we can all relate to it, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. So they made an omelet with him. No, I don't think that's in there. I don't remember it that well. Maybe they did make an omelet with him. The context is a fall. It's the fall. It's the crash. Had they stumbled that they should fall? No, they're not there. Not at this time. He says, then he says in the middle of the verse, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through their fall. That's a different fall. That fall implies a lapse or deviation from truth. Like falling from the faith. Or uprightness. It's also used in other passages as trespass or offense. Rather through their trespass, rather through their offense, salvation has come to the Gentiles. A deviation from truth. I've done studies, and it was really last year, a lot of it, that going to Genesis, starting there was always truth that's gone through time as it is today. You got it right there in your book. That King James Bible is a truth that exists today. But there's also a lie that goes through this world. Same here in this age we're living in. There's a truth and there's a lie. There's light and there's darkness. It's always been there and it's going to be there till the Lord takes care of the devil. All right? So then, through their fall, they've deviated from that truth. I don't care to find out when they deviated from the truth. People say, well, what chapter did they deviate in? Did they do it at the cross? That is not the issue. What's the issue? Focus on the time frame we're in today. Paul is writing about this time right here, right now. So the truth comes in, and what'd they do? I don't have room to write in these parameters anymore. So I'm going to go down here. Let's say that this is a line of truth. It's a straight line. That's not straight, but that's what truth is. They have deviated from it. Just like going down the highway. You're supposed to stay on this highway to get to this end, but you took a wrong turn. You take a wrong turn, guess what? You're never going to get to the end here. So in this process of deviation or fall that they're in, Paul is there bringing the gospel to them. And oh, by the way, because they're falling, salvation is going out to the Gentiles too, because he's taking it to them first. So, there is a fall taking place. They hadn't fallen splattered. They haven't had the Humpty Dumpty episode yet. But they're in the process as they deviate from the truth. Now, once again, Paul said to those Jews first. Watch what happens to Paul. Let's get a couple verses here. Let's see. Look in Acts 21. In Acts 21, look in verse 4. In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, capital S, so the Holy Ghost is involved in this, all right, inspired of God, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, folks, who lives in Jerusalem? The Jews, right? Well, isn't he sent to the Jew first? I know they're in all countries, you know, in all cities he went to, but aren't there Jews in Jerusalem? Absolutely. But God says now, don't go to Jerusalem. Look in chapter 22 of Acts. Oh, let's see, what verse do I want? Look in, well, we're going to kind of jump right in here. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, what was the testimony concerning the Lord? It's the gospel. Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again. Well, they're not accepting that. So it's getting bad at Jerusalem. And so basically what you have is a situation, as Paul would go into these cities and go into the synagogue and preach the gospel, you had both Jews and Greeks being saved, hence the beginning formation of the body of Christ. But the Jews that were unbelieving, after he was there for a Sabbath, two Sabbaths, three Sabbaths in that city, the unbelieving Jews would do what? They'd go after him. It's kind of like they'd sit there for so long, and then they couldn't take it anymore. I mean, the real Jew came out in them. They're like, we're going to get this guy. So he couldn't go back to Jerusalem. He'd be in the city for a while, they'll come after him there. They'd follow him here. They took vows to kill his life. I mean, come on, folks. So what was happening in this process, Paul is enduring the affliction that comes upon him from the Jews. Why? For the remnant's sake, just like Elijah back there endured Jezebel for the remnant of 7,000. Well, you have a remnant according to the grace of God that God foreknew. If the gospel was preached to those Jews, they were some that would believe. And so Paul's going in there to get that group that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since we're in Acts, I want you to get two passages, Acts 14. When you get Acts 14, we're going to read Acts 14 first, but get 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So get those two ready. We're going to read Acts 14 first. This is where I got to say that I have an opinion. You're free to disagree. You're free to agree. You're free to think it over and not even draw an opinion of your own. But we're going to see how it plays out here. In Acts 14, and this just verifies the situation that Paul was in. In Acts 14, look in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So they're chasing Paul is what they're doing. They're going after him. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You can say that Paul either was so beat up by the stoning that he was in some kind of deep coma, knockout, and barely breathing, or that he had died. I believe he died at this point, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. If you don't agree, if you think he was close to death, that's your business. I think he was stoned to death at this time. I mean, after all, stoning's not a punishment. It's a manner in way they kill you. They can definitely do it with stones. There's no doubt about it. So with that said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And if you check the writings here at 2 Corinthians when he did it, and you back up, it's going to put you right there about at Acts 14. Isn't it ironic? 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So there's three heavens apparently that we know of. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And there's not many people today that can say that. Of verse 5. You glory in your infirmities? I mean, if you had to suffer anything for Christ's sake, whether it was emotional, mental, or physical, would you glory in it? Or would it break you? Would you gripe and complain? Paul gloried in it. Tells you what kind of man this guy was. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, that was his desire, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So it's something there he's forbearing, according to verse 6. Now verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, we see some things here. First of all, I want to address something that is always bandied about in some type of forum, is verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a lot of people, what is that thorn in the flesh? Some will go to Galatians where Paul says, look how such a large letter I wrote unto you. Well, I don't think they're given this implication that he took big markers and wrote big letters to him because he had bad eyesight. So they say his eyesight was the thorn in the flesh, bad eyesight. No, I don't believe that at all. I think the large letter was based upon all the stuff he had to write to him based upon them departing from Christ. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. So he had to write an extensive letter just addressing that. My take on it. But if you read the verse in its context, I can leave out a section of the verse where you can see it, and it doesn't change the meaning of the verse. It says the same thing. Watch. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Let's try it again. There was given to me the messenger of Satan to buffet me. What is a messenger of Satan? Thorn in the flesh. It's whatever that messenger brought into Paul's life. And I can tell you what part of it was. A large part of it. The unbelieving Jews. We saw that. Where they were hunting him down to kill him. They were chasing him city to city. He got stoned in Acts chapter 14. Stoned to death. Well, no wonder he's asking the Lord, three times I brought this up to the Lord to have it removed from me. We wouldn't endure. I would not endure. Now, that's a little over the top for us, not for Paul. Thank God we have Paul. But he endured all these things, and the Lord said, basically, no. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. In other words, the weaker Paul was in his flesh, the stronger the Lord was in working through him. So he gladly rejoiced and gloried in his infirmities because he knew his infirmities was the strength of God Almighty. But it's interesting to note, Paul had revelations. He had a revelation of the Lord appearing to him in Acts chapter 9. He had the revelation of the gospel given to him in Acts chapter 9. Now, when you look, he writes 2 Corinthians. We know it's at least 14 years. It's longer than this, but at least 14 years after he was saved. I don't know, and I should have studied more to find out. From the point of his salvation to him writing 2 Corinthians is more than 14 years. I know that. He had revelations when he got saved. The Lord appeared to him in a revelation form, gave him the gospel. It was a mystery. He said, the mystery of the gospel was given unto me. So that was a revelation. The God saving Jews, himself being one, for I'm an Israelite, by his grace was a revelation. So Paul had revelations. So if you fast forward at least 14 years, why do I say 14 years? Go back to 2 Corinthians 12 and look in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's referring to himself. He's referring to himself, and he's reflecting back when he writes 2 Corinthians to 14 years in the past. The thing about it is, when he writes 2 Corinthians, this is what he says in verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians, was he telling those Corinthians that there are still visions and revelations that the Lord is going to give him? Yeah? No? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians. So he already had some revelations. He had some knowledge of the Word of God regarding these revelations. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, very elementary, what comes first, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? First. Now look, I'm not demeaning you guys, but I'm sending an indirect message to the so-called self-proclaimed, self-anointed grace teachers out there that don't know the Bible. He had a revelation revealed in 1 Corinthians. It was a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he had, as late as 1 Corinthians, before 2 Corinthians, he had a revelation there of the rapture that was going to take place. That he was revealed to then. So when he writes about a year later, 2 Corinthians, he says, then I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Follow me, please, on this. So at 2 Corinthians, now, like I said, from Acts 9, we're more than 14 years removed. And what is he saying? I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The reason why I emphasize this so strong is for those self-anointed, and I mean that directly, teachers that claim in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, everything was given to him at that point in time. Oh, the gospel was given and all Gentiles could be saved. Show me. Show me. I can show you where Gentiles got saved. But I can't show you where all Gentiles got saved. And oh, by the way, one more question. Since we're more than 14 years removed from Paul's salvation in Acts 9, and in 2 Corinthians, more than 14 years later, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord after he wrote 2 Corinthians. What visions and revelations did he come to? The gospel was a revelation because it was a mystery. The mystery of the gospel. So he revealed that already. That was revealed to him in Acts 9. That's how he got saved. I preach unto you the gospel, which I also received. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. So he got saved by the gospel that these Jews and Greeks got saved by, and that we're getting saved by today. So that was a mystery. That was revealed. I said in 1 Corinthians, he gave up another one. It's the rapture. So the question is, when you get more than 14 years removed from revelations being told by Paul, and he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, if he got it all here, then what else is he talking about? How could he have gotten it all at the front end in Acts chapter 9 if he will come to visions and revelation of the Lord? Obviously, he didn't. Paul could see something taking place. You remember in Acts 21, the Spirit, capital S, meaning Holy Ghost, the Godhead, told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They will not receive the testimony concerning me. Remember that? Paul's a common sense guy. He knows he's sent to the Jew first. Romans 1:16. What a... Folks, if you're going to get a Jew, they're kind of packed in there at Jerusalem, wouldn't you think? But yet God is forbidding them, him, to go into Jerusalem. Come on, God. Yeah, it was like fish congregated in a bucket. You can almost reach in and grab them. But he forbid him. Why? Because God knew that this remnant was constantly, through Paul, being called out by the gospel and getting saved. Ultimately, Paul got them all out. And the unbelieving Jews started to chase down Paul, hunt him down to kill him. And so consequently, in that process, they're in a fall. Not the kind that Humpty Dumpty suffered. They're in that deviation from the truth. But the first fall, where you go splat, face down, it's coming. It isn't there yet. It's coming. The question, though, that we're going to lead into for next week and start looking into is if in 2 Corinthians 12:1, Paul said, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And this is for anybody watching this broadcast that thinks Paul got everything in Acts chapter 9. You tell me what visions and revelations he came to after 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because apparently there were some. What were they? I think it's a legitimate question. See, Paul, as I said, is common sense. You know what he realized? In the process of the Acts, if you read it in its context and associate it with some of his epistles, where he was, who he was writing to, and doctrine and things like that, you can see the fall. You can see the Jews chasing him. You can see God forbidding him to go to Jerusalem. And then he says, in spite of all that, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He knew God had something else in plan. Did he know what it was at the writings of 2 Corinthians 12? Absolutely not. Why? Look in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. So the Spirit of God had him hold back, or not giving him the full understanding of the revelations and the visions that he would come to. He forbear. That's holding back. He forbear that truth. So we know that he is starting to see and understand some things, how God is turning it. He had no clue as to what was going to come next because it's based on some of the visions and revelations that are yet to be given to him. And we're going to look at those next week and see that they're astounding and they get downplayed today. They're astounding and they're those self-anointed teachers who hold themselves up and stand in front of people as they think they know something, but they deny the truth of Paul's progressive understanding of these revelations. And what they do is they just throw it all in Acts chapter 9 and say, oh, the whole door to Gentiles was open at that point in time. Well, we're going to see they don't know what they're talking about. No wonder they're utterly confused, and the people that follow them are just like them. So we're going to see this. By the way, Acts 2:40. There was an interesting word that was used there. Y'all remember what that word was? Untoward. What does it mean? Crooked, perverse. He said, save yourselves from this untoward, watch, generation. So there was a generation of people that were untoward. They were crooked. They were perverse. And Paul had to go into that untoward generation to get out the remnant by the gospel that he preached, and he did that. But as things progress, watch this. Turn to Philippians. Let's see if I can find it. It jumped in my mind, and it's like, oops, I don't know the verse. I'll find it. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to tell you, pay attention. Now, when I tell you, pay attention, what I'm going to do with the verse, I'm going to misread it. Pay attention. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Perverse nation. The Philippians are not the Jewish people. It's a nation. It's Philippi. So what happened was Paul's ministry ultimately started going out to nations. They're perverse. They're crooked. What's the definition of untoward? Perverse and crooked is the definition. And that's what the nations are. And folks, that's what our grand USA today is today. I mean, it doesn't mind. Look, I'm all about fighting for our country, about liberty. I live here. I want it peaceful. I'll keep the gunpowder dry. But there's a God over this country. And we're a perverse country. You can sing, you know, the whole God Bless America stuff. That was men that were inspired of appreciation for the preaching of the gospel that was here. But it's a perverse country. They all are, folks, and you're in it. And so with that perversion and that crookedness, there's still the straight line that exists here today, and that straight line of truth is the gospel. In other words, we can shine as lights in the crooked and perverse generation. How do we shine as lights? Go around touting ourselves that we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do the other? No. We shine as lights because the only light we have is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that we tell people about who are darkness. And we shine it to them. And you're going to see that can only be made possible through the progressive transition of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see the changeover. By the way, get a Copernicus going here. What was the visions and revelations that Paul would come to? Good question. We'll end there. Done up.